I want to share with you something that I heard this week. It has nothing to do with the lesson, but I think it will bring a smile to your face. Apparently, I don't know if it was this Friday or if it was a week ago Friday, 9:30, 9:45, something like that, there was a call came to our pastor's home from Channel 8. Chip Tarkington was on the line, and he said, watch the 11 o'clock news. I got a little footage that you ought to see. And they showed clips of Grant Collins running a long play, maybe for a touchdown, I don't remember, over which came the voice of Chip Tarkington speaking in excitement about the run and then saying, boy, that kid must have a good mama. Apparently there were out-of-town guests at the Collins house and Carrie's sort of been running on cloud nine ever since. So if you see her, you'll have an idea of what words to choose from as you greet her. Is it? Is it? I just thought that was a hoot. I'd like for you to take a look in Matthew. Chapter 21. I've once again worn the wrong glasses. I have two sets of glasses now. Thank you.
I got you.
Yeah. Take a look at verse 18 and follow along with me a little bit here. As he was returning to the city in the early morning, he, that is Jesus, felt hungry. Seeing a fig tree, some translations use mulberry tree, fig makes more sense to me. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, may you never bear fruit again, and instantly the fig tree withered. The disciples were amazed by what they saw and said, how is it the fig tree withered instantly? Jesus answered, in truth I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt at all, not only will you do what I have done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be pulled up and thrown into the sea, it will be done. And if you have faith, everything you ask for in prayer, you will receive. I want us to spend some time over the next couple of weeks talking about faith. I want to talk first of all about the nature of faith. I want to talk about faith as it is involved in confronting evil in the life of others. And then I want to talk about faith as it relates to physical health. I don't know that that will be 3 weeks. It may be that one of these will extend a bit. I tell you in truth, if you have faith and do not doubt at all, not only will you do what I have done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be pulled up and thrown into the sea, it will be done. If you have faith, everything you ask for in prayer, you will receive. Do you believe that? Now, I've got one person here chuckling, and the chuckle is absolutely correct, right? Because that's what faith is all involved in. And when I try to invite you to talk about the nature of faith, I'm inviting you to do something difficult. Because what the Bible says about faith is challenging at the very least. What's the place of faith in the life of a Christian? Where does it fall in the life of a Christian? That question may make so little sense that you can't do anything with it but try. It's one of the important ones, certainly. I think you used the word
foremost.
I think an argument can be made that it is either foundational or it's primary in the sense of first. That's where a Christian walk begins. And there's all kinds of things that one can use. I've heard some stories that may help a little bit to understand what's involved with faith. I'm not sure those stories really help very much in the long run, but I think they help a lot in the short run. The one that's the most memorable to me was a fellow who came out and stretched some kind of a wire or rope across some gorge boiling up with rocks and water and all this kind of stuff, and hopped on the thing and walked across it and walked back to the great applause of the crowd that was gathered there. And when he got through, the crowd's cheering just went on and on and on. Finally, they died down a little bit, and he says, "Now, for my next part of my act, I'm going to take a wheelbarrow, and I'm going to put a person in the wheelbarrow and take them across this and bring them back." And he looks at the crowd and said, "Do you think I can do this?" And everybody in the crowd said, "Absolutely. I can hardly wait to see." And then he points to one person in front of the crowd and says, "Okay, you hop in the wheelbarrow." What's the difference between belief and faith? I'm going to be giving you a few cliches this morning because I think there's a place for those. There's a place for anchoring your thoughts in something you can remember. What's the difference, Trey?
Oh, well, belief is that you think that you can do it, I think, but faith would mean that you trust them to do it.
Not bad.
Mm-hmm.
Not bad.
It's an action. You act on what you have faith.
Yeah. Belief is belief. Faith is acting on belief, is what you're saying. Mm-hmm. I heard somebody say, cliche time, belief is something I hold, primarily intellectual. Faith is something that holds me, primarily spiritual. If that helps a little bit, that helps a little bit. If I read the Bible correctly, the Bible seems to be talking as if faith opens the door to things happening that otherwise can't happen. Some of those things that I'm involved in, some of those things I'm not involved in. And I want to see if I can chase that just a little bit. There was a time when Jesus was preaching, and he was in somebody's house, speaking to the people who were inside that house. And some folks came up with a man who was paralyzed. Four men were carrying him, but the word picture that's given in Scripture seems to indicate that there were more than four people total. It's just of those who were bringing the paralyzed man, four of them were carrying him on some kind of a conveyance or something. They get to the house. The house is so crowded you can't even open the door. And Jesus is inside and they're outside. What do they do? Those of you who remember this little story. They cut a hole in the roof and lower the guy down right in front of Jesus. Okay? Now, if you read through that story, you find some interesting things in Jesus' words. Because you find him pointing not to the faith of the person, but the faith of the people who dropped him on the floor in front of Jesus. And this isn't the only time in Scripture you see that. So in that second part, when we talk about faith confronting evil in the lives of others, we're going to look at some of those examples, and we're going to try to enlarge whatever we are able to do today. Okay? It's also interesting what Jesus says. The fellow lands on the floor in front of him, lowered down through a hole in the roof. I have a recollection of a hole in the bus one time. I'd gone to a conference I went to a conference this week. A good conference is one where everything happens in the hotel you're in and you don't have to go out and try to go someplace else. This particular conference was years ago. They set it up for an airport Hilton in Tampa, Florida. So you fly in, you get off the plane, you walk to the hotel, you do all your things, you go back to the plane, you go home. But as Jerry Seinfeld said one time, when they tried to hold my reservation, they sort of missed the essence of holding. And they said, "Well, it's no problem. We're just going to put a few of you down in this hotel 5 miles away, and we've got a bus that's going to drive back and forth." Thank you. And the second day, I got on the bus, which happened to be a Cine Cruiser. Any of you all old enough to know what a Cine Cruiser Greyhound was? Right, it comes back over the driver's head and then comes up a little bit more and has glass and all that kind of stuff, right? And so this bus driver was going through an overhang, and it basically took the bus and just peeled it all back. No bus service for a day or two because they had never bothered driving the bus through the thing. So when I hear this thing about the hole in the thing, I'm remembering the concrete chunks that landed on the people behind me because I was smart enough to be on the front of the bus and it peeled behind me. But it's really interesting because what Jesus said to the man was, oh, look at the faith your friends have, be healed. That's not what he said. He looks at the man on the sheep and he says, my son, your sins are forgiven. And a number of people in the room had a thought. What was the thought they had? Who is this forgiving sins? And the Bible says, Jesus, knowing what was in their heart, said to them, which one's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Which one's easier to say? Why? Because there's no tangible evidence that you can see whether or not that's actually happened. But if you say rise up and walk, it's either going to happen or it's not going to happen. Right? So Jesus says to the crowd, which one's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? This, I imagine, silence for a moment as that one settles in. And then Jesus says, just so that you'll know, I do have the power to say, your sins are forgiven. And he comes to the man and says, get up and walk. And the man gets up and walks. Gets up and walks. Why does faith matter? Why does faith matter? Yeah, interestingly enough, in that story and in a couple of others, it was not so much that guy's faith as much as it was the faith of the people that brought him. There's a young man was so tormented by a demon in the language that was used in the Bible that he would throw himself into the fire, and the father said, you know, Jesus, can you heal him? And father, Jesus says, do you have faith? Remember what the man said? Absolutely, I have faith. Please help my unbelief. Pretty good line. Somehow, if you see things the way the Bible presents them, faith releases the power of God to work in my life or in the lives of other people around me. It opens the door to allow God's power to remove or alter the obstacles that are in my way. Let me take you to two places in Luke real quickly. Take a look at Luke 18. I don't know if the pastor is going to tell this story or not, but Jesus told them a parable at the front end of Luke 18 about the need to pray continually and never lose heart. Pray continually and never lose heart. What does that sound like? Having faith before faith is sight. There was a judge in a certain town, he said, who had neither fear of God nor respect for anyone. Take a look at verse 4. For a long time the judge refused to do something, but finally he said to himself, even though I have neither fear of God nor respect for any human person, the judge himself recognizes that judgment that Jesus gave. There was a judge in a certain town, verse 2, who had neither fear of God nor respect for anyone. And in the same town there was also a widow who kept coming to him and saying, I want justice from you against my enemy. For a long time he refused, but at last he said to himself, even though I have neither fear of God nor respect for any person, I must give this widow her just rights since she keeps pestering me, or she'll come and, what does yours say?
Wear me out.
Wear me out, yours says. Slap me in my face, it says in my translation. And the Lord said, do you notice what this unjust judge has to say? God is better than that, you hear him say. Will not he see justice done to his elect if they keep calling to him day and night, even though he still delays to help them? I promise you, he will see justice done to them, and done speedily. But now look at the tail end of verse 8. What does it say? Very, very hard to say. When the Son of Man comes or returns, will he find any faith on earth? Luke 22. Take a look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Skim over those very quickly. The Passover was coming. Verse 3, Satan entered into Judas. Verse 4, Judas approached the chief priests to discuss some way of handing Jesus over to them. So we're approaching the arrest and the crucifixion and the resurrection. In verse 31, Simon, Simon, Jesus says, Satan has gotten his wish to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon. What? That your faith will not fail, and once you have recovered, that you in turn will strengthen your brothers. And then Peter says, well, that's not going to happen. Jesus said, it'll happen three times before tomorrow morning. When you're sifted like wheat, I will pray for you that your faith will not fail. What's the difference between hoping and faith? What's the difference between hoping and faith? Is there a difference? It implies at least some measure of doubt, right? Oh, I thought I saw your hand. I got my glasses off right now. I can either see this and see you sort of okay, or I can see you very well and see this sort of okay. I'm taking a choice here. Can you find Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1? Some of you may know this verse already by memory. King James renders this about as well as any translation I know. Hebrews chapter 11, the first verse. King James, I think, says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Other translations will say something like that. I think that says it about as well. Substance means something I can stand on. And that's why I said foundational is something here. Now, what's the purpose of faith? Is the purpose of faith so I can have what I want to have? There are people around the United States preaching that. They're preaching that left and right. We're at the crux of the matter. Because I'm going to try to tell you at least what, as clearly as I can see it, what faith is talking about. More than anything else, faith is how I live based on what I believe. How I live based on what I believe. I either believe that what God says is so or don't. If I believe what He says is so, and then I begin to act on that, that's faith in action. I think faith is seen in action. So what happens if there's something hard in my life? Faith is the attitude that says either God has allowed that to happen for some purpose, or He's allowed it to continue for some purpose. And what I need, if I'm in the middle of something hard, is not to worry about whether God loves me, but rather to worry about and to put my energy into listening more carefully and beginning to pray things like, God, I've asked for this to happen, or I've asked for this not to happen, and it looks like that prayer isn't being answered. So I need to know, I need to listen real hard. I need you to help me understand what it is you are wanting me to hear through this. And that's about as hard a situation as I think people can get into. The essence of this is, if I live a life that's rooted in faith, the life I live is different. The life I live is different. So let me take you to a few scripture verses that may help you see this. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 3. Now the essence of this is at the end of this passage, but you'll notice the references to faith early on that I think make the end come alive and make sense. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to start at verse 14. Paul is speaking, "This then is what I pray, kneeling before the Father from whom every fatherhood in heaven or on earth takes its name. In the abundance of His glory, may He, through His Spirit, enable you to grow firm in power with regard to your inner self, so that Christ may live in your hearts through faith, and then planted in love and built on love with all God's holy people, you will have the strength to grasp the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, so that knowing the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge, you will be filled with the utter fullness of God." And now the culmination. "Glory be to Him whose power working in us can do" what? Mine says infinitely more. Some says abundantly more than we can ask or even imagine. "Glory be to Him from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen." If I only get what I pray for, I'll never get the things God might want from me. So part of my prayer has to be faith in God's goodness, faith in God's plans for me, faith in God's overall plans, and an understanding of where I fit into those. Faith is being willing to let go of what I am and where I am in the promise of becoming what I can be, where I could be. Let me take you back to Luke for a moment. Yes, sir.
You know, one of the separate things for me to
Luke 17. Yes, sir.
To understand is that when I know in fact that I'm praying for a good thing, and my family is praying for a good thing, and that is the salvation of my oldest brother, who is in pretty bad condition, is that he just still does not see where his redemption is going to come from. That's hard on all of the rest of our family that have accepted Christ.
I've got an aunt who's been praying that same thing for 30 years. Maybe 40. And every once in a while she refers to that. I don't know the answer to that. God gives people their own will. I said Luke 17. Let's try Luke 8. We've already done enough of what's in Luke 17. We're going to go back to Luke 8. Luke 8, chapter 40. On his return, Jesus was welcomed by the crowd, for they were all there waiting for him. Why was the crowd waiting for him? He was doing things. He was healing people. He was doing all sorts of things. And it says, suddenly there came a man named Jairus, who was president of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come to his house, because he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, who was dying. Now the rest of verse 42, my translation says, and the crowds were almost stifling Jesus as he went. What did you say in place of that? Crushing him. Anyway. Okay? Now there was a woman suffering from a hemorrhage for the past 12 years whom no one had been able to cure. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and the hemorrhage stopped at that very moment. Now, let me pause for a minute and make sure we set the stage for this. We don't know for sure what this was. Probably it was periods that were unceasing. But whatever it was, there was a rule in the Jewish people that if you're bleeding for any reason, you don't touch anybody else. You need to know that, right? What does this woman do? Why? Because she said, if I could just touch him. Now, I don't know why this is here. Because it's in the middle of him going with Jairus to work on the question of Jairus' daughter and her illness. But this is here. And Jesus says, he stopped dead. And he says, who touched me? And you can hear his disciples laughing. Everybody in the crowd is touching you. He says, no, no, no. I sensed power going out of me. I read two commentators about this, and one of them said something interesting. They said, faith motivates us to take actions, to do things I never thought I could do, because of what I sensed could happen if I did those things. I don't know how well that fits this story. I don't know how well that fits that story. But I find it moving to think of faith motivating me to take initiatives that I otherwise might not take. And to Jesus honoring that initiative. Do you have examples of faith? Jesus said one time, pointing to a little child, unless you end up with faith like that, it's never going to get you anywhere. What's special about a child's faith? They believe so completely.
They trust.
They trust. I have a silly story to tell you. But I have a picture in my house, and every once in a while I walk by that picture and see it, and I remember this story. My recollection is that Kathy was 4, and that Brian was 1. And that we took Kathy on a trip to Disney World. We had relatives down there. We left Brian with the relatives because we didn't think he was old enough to really appreciate it. Kathy barely was. About 6 or 8 weeks before the trip, we told Kathy that we were going. And Kathy said, almost instantly, I'm going to shake Mickey Mouse's hand. Now, if you're a responsible father, what do you say to that? Well, that could happen. There's no question you will shake someone's hand because the characters are all around, but Mickey, that's pretty special. You know, maybe it'll be one of the chipmunks, or maybe it'll be Goofy, or maybe Snow White. Yeah, it could be Snow White, but Mickey Mouse, maybe not. And so we tried our best to prepare her. Nothing would persuade her differently. Everybody she saw, she told, I'm going to Disney World. I'm going to shake Mickey Mouse's hand. We knew the day was going to be awful. Because we knew that wasn't going to happen. At the end of the day, she was going to be crushed. I don't know what Disney World looks like these days. I haven't been down there in years. But in those days, I forget where we were, but we rode in on a monorail, as I recall, came through a hotel, came to a place, and we bought our tickets from ticket booths that were forming a semicircle, half of a circle. And the other side of the ticket booth was a big open circle beyond which was Main Street, USA. Is that still the way it is, or is that certainly the way it was? Okay, so we were at a ticket window, maybe this one over here, and we bought our tickets and stepped into this circle. And as we stepped into that circle, we were not alone. It wasn't horribly crowded, but there were lots and lots of people around. As we stepped into that circle, a door opened on the other half of the circle over here. Mickey Mouse stepped out of that door, walked across the circle, ignored me, walked up to my daughter, and stuck out his hand. And I snapped a picture with tears running down. Mickey Mouse has very little to do with Jesus Christ. But the faith of a little child has everything to do with that. There was a trusting, believing in her mind and in her heart that nothing I said was going to dissuade. And oh, for a belief like that in the things that really matter.
Bill, there's something that happened in this class that kind of follows along with that. We all know that Shirley was truly on death's door. And one Sunday morning, we knew that we needed to pray for a miracle, and Bill led us in a prayer that morning that Shirley having surgery God would heal her. But the reports just seemed that would be impossible. And acting on that in faith, many of us who were available on during the day signed up in the prayer chain around throughout her surgery from 7 in the morning until about 4 in the afternoon. And we prayed constantly for Shirley that morning with Becky Seisloff having given us some directions about how to pray. And there Shirley is today. And, I mean, it just really was a miracle. And she will tell you today that she's living because of the faith of her friends in the Discovery Sunday School class. And I think if she hadn't lived, those of us who prayed would have known that God chose to take Shirley, and that would have been okay. But what a beautiful thing to witness what he did as we expressed our faith.
I heard Jim Pardue on 4 different occasions say faith is going after Moby Dick with a bottle of tartar sauce. This is the point where either I'm revealing my lack of faith or I'm saying something important, and I really don't know which. There is a sense of trusting the Lord that what happens is okay. And you heard Kitty express that. I think a prayer that says, almost like those young Hebrew boys about to be tossed into the fiery furnace, our God is able to protect us and save us from this. But if he doesn't know, O King, we're still going to stay on the track we're on. Yep. The hardest thing about faith, I think, is to get your eye off the result that you're praying about and get your eye on the Lord you're praying to. And to say, Lord, this matters so much. This is a big one. And I don't know how else to pray except to pray, this is what I think I need. But Lord, more than anything, help me hear you. Now, let me see if I can bring this home just a little bit. I've got two things I want to read with you. One of those is in Romans. If you think that what we experience in this life is the end of it all, then a lot of what happens doesn't make sense. But if your belief is that what happens in this life is a preparation for an everlasting life that's coming, then some things can begin to make sense. Romans chapter 10. And I need to set a context for you before we get too far into this. Paul at this moment is expressing a broken heart because more Jewish people have not come to faith in Jesus. His brothers, his sisters, have been as stubborn as he was. So verse 1 of chapter 10, brothers, my dearest wish and my prayer to God is for them. That is, my Jewish brothers and sisters, that they may be saved. I readily testify to their fervor for God, but it is misguided. Not recognizing God's saving justice, they tried to establish their own instead of submitting to the saving justice of God. Verse 5, Moses writes of the saving justice that comes by the law and says that whoever complies with it will find life in it. But the saving justice of faith says this, don't think in your heart who will go up to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will go to the depths, that is to bring Christ back from the dead. What does it say then? The word is very near to you. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is by believing with the heart that you are justified, and by making declaration with your lips that you are saved. Scripture says, no one who relies on this will be brought to disgrace, and it makes no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same is the Lord. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and his generosity is offered to all who appeal to him. For all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay. Now listen to the next few verses. How are they to call on him if they've not come to believe in him? How can they believe in him if they've never heard of him? How will they ever hear of him if there aren't people to preach? How will there ever be preachers if they aren't sent? Scripture says how beautiful are the feet of the messenger of good news. But in fact, not everybody responds to good news, to the good news. Isaiah put it this way, Lord, who has given credence to what they've heard from us? But that's the way faith comes. It comes from hearing, and that means hearing the word of Christ. At its root, faith is believing what the Bible says about Jesus. And faith is believing that having Jesus in my heart is going to give me a life that's closest to what he wants of me. And that will prepare me properly for what's to come. And by having Jesus in my life, I become an instrument. Someone that God can use. More than anything else, faith is helping me keep straight what's true. Now, I want to read one more thing to you. And this one I haven't rehearsed. This one I haven't practiced. So we're going to just try this if we can. I want you to take a look at Colossians chapter 2. I ran across this very late yesterday and realized it may say more important things than anything else. Colossians chapter 2. Preliminary for this is in the first 5 verses. I want you to know, Paul says, what a struggle I'm having on your behalf and on behalf of those in Laodicea and on behalf of so many others who've never seen me face to face. All this is to bind them together in love and encourage their resolution until they are so rich in the assurance of their complete understanding and that they have knowledge of the mystery of God in which all the jewels of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And I say this to make sure that no one deceives you with empty arguments. I may be absent in body, but in spirit I am there among you, delighted to find how well ordered you are and to see how firm is your faith in Christ. Now the verses that are important, 6 and 7. So then, as you received Jesus as Lord and Christ, now live your lives in Him. Be rooted in Him and built up on Him, held firm by the faith you've been taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. There's a verse in 2 Kings we're not going to take time to look at, but it says, with roots below and fruit above. The life that Jesus is calling on His followers to live is a life that produces fruit. And fruit means not only change lives for that person, but through that person the Spirit begins to change lives beyond that. Rooted in Him and built up on Him, held firm by the faith you've been taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. We're going to find that when you get to the book of James, the book of James says, faith is what starts it all, but if you don't see good works coming out of it, it's not much of a faith. Rooted in Him, built up on Him, roots below, fruit above. Faith is the heart of saying, I believe what Scripture says about God, and I'm now going to begin to build my life and live my life on that. And with the Spirit's help, the opportunities for service, the possibilities for witnessing, the kind of life I live becomes a reflection of my relationship to Him. And then God's plan goes forward. Best I can do, that's how you think about the nature of faith. What are we going to do next week? Faith as it confronts evil in the lives of others. Okay, that's what we're going to work on next. And I'll see you next week. You have a good day.